God in the Nations by Robert C. Newman, brief abstract. In the midst of globalization and growing ethnic diversity in the United States and throughout the world, how should Christians respond? A look at spiritual warfare on the level of nations, God's mercy in the history of nations, righteousness and national prosperity, obedience to God and national testimony, and the church as a nation scattered among the nations. July 4th is in the United States a national holiday, celebrating our independence from Great Britain back in 1776. In recent years, this celebration has become very secular. The U.S. has also become much more multicultural, not only with diverse ethnic groups, but also with diverse moral views. How should Christians respond to this? Well, first of all, Christians are aware that the Bible pictures that Christian life is a spiritual war. For instance, Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We sometimes forget that this warfare is also operating at all levels of society. Spiritual warfare on the level of nations is seen in Daniel 10:13, where we're told, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me," this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, "21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." And then down in verse 20, "So he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come.'" Here we have a picture of some kind of spirit beings that are pictured as princes of these various nations. And so the idea that behind the visible rulers of nations, there are also spiritual forces of one sort or another. We can see also in 1 Kings 22, regarding Micaiah's vision of a deceiving spirit sent out to mislead Ahab's prophets, that these spiritual forces can do things in our history and cause nations to make decisions. And some of those decisions might be good decisions if they're influenced by good spirit beings. And some of those decisions might be quite disastrous if influenced by the other. The lesson we can gain from this is that spiritual warfare is not just a personal thing. It operates on collective levels of human activity also. We basically look there at the national level, but there's no reason why it can't operate at various other levels as well. We need to be aware of this, seeking to understand where the battle lines are and trying to support the right side in each struggle. And that may, of course, be complicated because humans are sinners, and so in many circumstances there's a good deal of bad mixed with good, or a good deal of good mixed with some bad. So we're trying to do. God's mercy in the history of nations is seen in Psalm 33, verses 12 and 13. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind." And in Isaiah 65, 1, God says through the prophet, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.'" The picture here, is that God is watching all of mankind, that he's selected some people for his inheritance, Psalm 33, and obviously has Israel in mind. And yet Isaiah 65, God revealing himself to people who weren't seeking him. And presumably he's doing that as well yet. The lesson, God's mercy in election has operated on the level of nations too. God has not given up on them yet, so neither should we. Righteousness and national prosperity. Think about Proverbs 14:34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." You get the picture that nations can be more or less righteous, and sin can be more or less prevalent in a particular society, not meaning that all of us aren't sinners, but that sin has a stronger grip on some than others for various reasons, and that nations will be exalted by their righteousness and disgraced by their sin. Consider this verse from the perspective of God's actions. He will respond to that kind of situation. He will intervene in those kinds of situations. Jeremiah 12:17, "But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord." So God indicates to us in Scripture that he can intervene to actually bring any nation to an end as far as a particular ethnic group or particular political arrangement in some society is concerned. God can bring it down. In Amos chapters 1 and 2, we have a very striking picture of God's judgment on nations for national sins. There the prophet begins to go through a list of nations, and in a litany for three sins of so-and-so, and for four, I will not reserve the judgment I'm bringing upon them. And mentions the nation of Syria, and lists as its sin the atrocities it has committed against Gilead, one of the regions of Israel where one of the tribes was located across the Jordan River, actually kind of southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And then against the nation of Gaza, or the location of Gaza, for deporting people to slavery. And here again, probably has in mind deporting Israelites to slavery at the time that the Babylonians intervened. Tyre is judged for the same sin. The land of Edom for a similar sin, but structured in a slightly different way. The Edomites were descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, and yet when the Israelites were fleeing from the Babylonians and refugees headed over towards Edom, the Edomites had no compassion on them and either sent them back or captured them and turned them over to the Babylonians. The nation of Ammon, east of the Jordan River, city of Ammon in Jordan still preserves that name, is rebuked for its atrocities and for imperialism, seeking to spread its political power by military conquest. Moab, rather interesting difference from these others. The others seem generally to have something to do with the nation Israel. Moab is rebuked for desecrating the body of Edom's king. Judah is rebuked for rejecting God's laws and for lying, and Israel for oppressing the poor and for sexual sins. Well, this list shows us that God is concerned about righteousness in nations even that perhaps have not had as direct contact with God's law as the Israelites had at that time, as the first six nations on this particular list would have as their situation. Obviously, the last two are Judah and Israel. And that God cares about our doing what we know to be right seems to imply existence of some kind of morality in humans, perhaps that very one picked up by Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that we can judge a sin by saying, if I wouldn't like people to do that to me, then I should not do it to others. So we see here that God does care about other nations already here before the gospel goes forth in the New Testament, and that he is keeping track of these things and may intervene to do something about these particular things. In Jeremiah 18, we also have a picture of God's judgment for national sins. Starting in verse 7, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I'll reconsider the good I'd intended to do for it." It's a picture very strongly of God's intervention in history and his intervention to do good or to uproot various nations and his response to repentance or backsliding. Lesson: spiritual principles of sowing and reaping operate on the level of nations too. I'm thinking of the passage in Galatians 6:7 where Paul says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The kind of seed you spread is the kind of plant you get, agriculture, and the moral application of the kind of actions you do will come back on you." So God's mercy does not ignore sin. Obedience to God and national testimony. Consider this passage in Deuteronomy 4:6, here directed towards the Israelites. "Observe them," says Moses, and he's referring to God's laws, "observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" That those who know God's law and practice it, the changes that makes, the difference that makes in their lifestyle over against the lifestyle of other nations around them will be such as to cause people to say, this nation is a wise and understanding people, though in fact what they're reflecting is God's wisdom. Proverbs 14:34, we read before, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." So when we seek to live in a righteous way, we are lifted up, objectively, lifted up by God's intervention, lifted up in the eyes of other people by seeing how this worked out. Sin is a disgrace to any people. We're looked down upon by other nations, and God may intervene to bring disaster upon us. Lesson: the testimony that the truth of God's existence and character manifests itself at the national level as well as the personal level. When individuals live a certain godly way, that in fact is a testimony that the God who has given them these standards exists, and that he's got this kind of character, and that shows up not only at individual level, but when a nation is significantly involved in this sort of thing, that shows up at a national level. We should seek then to live, and to help our nation to live, so as to show forth God's truth and wisdom. The church is a nation scattered among the nations. God, you remember, took holy nation status away from Israel. We see that in Matthew 21:43, where Jesus, explaining one of his parables, says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." And then Romans 10:19, Paul says, "Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.'" Where Paul is quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 32:21. So Israel's holy nation state is taken away. And then Moses predicting that Israel will be made envious by those who are not a nation. And that's why I put the quotes on nation around the church, like nation scattered among the nations. We see also that God is seeking some from every nation. Acts 10:34-35, Peter began to speak, talking to Cornelius and his family group. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then in Acts 17, Paul says, to the Athenians at the Areopagus, "From one man, he, God, made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring." Well, the church is a holy nation. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9-10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we're told that God will succeed in saving some from every nation. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, the multitude in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Jesus has purchased with his blood people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Festival, a victory festival, perhaps, with the palm branches. The lesson: God is determined to save some from every nation. We must not think and act like our nation is especially deserving of God's favor. We need to live like believers are a single united nation, whatever our ethnic background, and wherever we live. Well, that's the end of this talk. God is still at work among the nations.